pleased to have with us this morning is our first speaker, Brother Mitchell Bleachers of Palo Alto, California, and his title is Fatal Attraction. Brother Mitchell.
All right, those bright lights. Well, good morning, brethren. I hope that didn't sound like a murmur. Sister Becky and I are very happy to be here with you at this convention to share the blessings, and we bring to you the love of the Palo Alto brethren who voted to send the love, and especially our daughter Faith, who could not be here. I approach this subject, brethren, with fear and trembling, and yet out of a sense of duty and love. Fatal attraction. And our text is taken from 2 Timothy 3:1-5. This know, brethren, that in the last days a perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, petty, high-minded, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Other translators translate this phrase, this know, brethren, as follows. Mark this, brethren, or understand it, brethren, or realize this, brethren. Of the three mortal enemies of the new creature, that is, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the Apostle Paul is here addressing the fatal attraction of the flesh. The scriptures are replete with instruction, with admonition, and warnings concerning the peril of the ascendancy of the flesh, the natural mind, and its appetite. And I remember many years ago when Brother Morehouse used to speak on this subject, and he would picture it as a log in the water. And you would try to keep it underwater. He says you would step on one end and the other end pops up. And that is how it is, brethren, with this constant fight against the flesh. The flesh is the common denominator of these three enemies, because both the world and the devil appeal to us through the flesh. And therefore, it is a very dangerous opponent that we have. And so, in the words of the Apostle Peter, I would like to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and we will refer to Ezekiel and David, and the apostles, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will refer to, especially to Paul and Peter in our discussion today. Let us consider this subject of fatal attraction from two aspects. The first is the gratification of the lust of the flesh, and secondly, the gratification of the ego. With respect to the first case, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5:16-17 and verse 24, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And then he concludes in verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Yes, brethren, at consecration, when we made that vow unto the Lord, we had promised, it was an ideal that we would crucify the flesh and that we would live and walk in the Spirit. But we must make this actual. We start out with this as an ideal, but it must become actual in our lives. And that is why we are called Christian soldiers. There is a constant battle until death. So the Apostle Paul says that we war not with carnal weapons, because the battle that we are battling against is with principalities and powers and with imaginations. And it's all with fighting against the thoughts that come into our minds and the presentations that are made to us by the world and the adversary. The Apostle tells us what our safety net is. He says, walk in the Spirit. And then in verse 25 he says, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How do we know how to live in the Spirit that we might also walk in the Spirit? Well, the Apostle in our theme text in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, tells us, after enumerating the conditions of these perilous days, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he concludes, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or that he may be complete, that is, completed in the likeness of Jesus. And so, brethren, it is the scriptures that will help us to be transformed, so that we would be transformed. Let your mind be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And so, brethren, then what should be the primary objective in our study of God's Word? There are many interesting areas in God's Word to study, but the primary objective is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, there it is, brethren. It is the Bible, through faith in Jesus Christ, that teaches us how to live in the Spirit, that we may also walk in the Spirit. And so, brethren, we must become familiar with the Scriptures in daily reading, to know the various situations that are presented by our Lord and the apostles, so that when we come in such situations, we may be guided. Thou shalt hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Yes, the apostle tells us that the scriptures are profitable for reproof, for correction. Now, we don't like to hear those words, but evidently they are needed more now than ever during this gospel age. For in addressing the lukewarm Laodicean church of our day, the Lord said, as many as I love, I rebuke. Be zealous and repent. Revelation 3:19. We see in these words how the Master's words are helpful, designed to restore to spiritual health those who heed his advice and reform their ways. The Apostle Paul continues in the fifth chapter of Galatians, saying, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are, and he mentions fornication, uncleanness, and heresy. Galatians 5:19-20. It used to be Hollywood style, marriage and divorce. And if that wasn't bad enough, now it isn't even marriage. And so we see that, as the apostle said, it is becoming worse and worse. One of the dangers that he directs us to is the word heresy. The word heresy, according to Vine's Greek dictionary, means an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of the truth. Or, as he continues, such erroneous opinions are frequently the outcome of personal preference. There we have the self. I'd like to repeat that. Heresy is an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of the truth. Or, such erroneous opinions are frequently the outcome of personal preference. And how we must be careful, brethren, that we submit to what the Lord has taught us through His Word and through the studies in the Scriptures. This same thought is picked up by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. But I like to start with verse 19 of the first chapter, because there is the connection. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily or secretly bring in destructive heresies, self-willed opinions, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they will with feigned words make merchandise of you." We heard yesterday of making merchandise of the truth. And here we see that these will make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their judgment slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly. So here the Apostle Peter tells us that false teachers that there shall be false teachers among you, who will secretly or privately bring in destructive heresies. And brethren, this is not a theoretical assumption that the Apostle Peter is making, for we have a case in point. Pertains to a former brother, at one time respected, who left his wife to associate with homosexuals, and later wrote a booklet approving the practice of homosexuality among Christians. Blasphemy. And to think that some Bible students protective of this individual, see it only as a doctrinal viewpoint. O brethren, if the light that is in thee become darkness, how great is that darkness? And the apostle tells us that many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. How sad that this should happen. Some following leaders or personalities who have gone astray instead of the Lord and his principles of truth and righteousness. How sad that some would play down or minimize these matters, and due to inability or unwillingness, failed to follow the scriptural admonitions in handling such matters. Fear of embarrassment, brethren, is a fleshly fear which blunts the spiritual sensibility. In the final analysis, however, it is the Lord, the truth, and the brethren who are embarrassed. Jesus said, "You cannot be my disciple if you love friend or family more than me." And by loving him, it is his teachings, his principles, his examples that must come first in our allegiance. These are more important than friends or family or a particular movement. And perhaps more important than all is we deny the one in error, the proper ability to repent if we do not follow the Lord's example as he taught us in his own words. The Apostle Paul associates these perilous times of our day, of today, which Paul speaks of, with two previous time periods in the history of man, and they are the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Jesus also prophesied in Luke 17, verses 26 to 30, that as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Our day, today. What is the similarity of our day with the days of Noah and the days of Lot? We learn in looking at Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 13 that it was in respect to the wickedness, the violence, and the sexual perversion that these days are alike. This clearly describes our day to a T, which I'm sure we would all agree. And the apostle tells us that our day will degenerate more and more. And so, brethren, as this dark night continues to become darker, we must be strong and courageous to stand on the Lord's side, just as Noah did, just as Aaron did. And we have so many examples, brethren, in the scriptures where we have seen, as we know in our text, as the apostle stood on the Lord's side. So those things that we have seen, let us do. We must not ignore or be indifferent or rationalize when we find leaven in our midst, but go to and apply the Lord's word for correction. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:1 admonishes us to restore those who are overtaken in a fault or a trespass. This, brethren, is a duty placed upon those who are spiritual and requires patience, diligence, and meekness. However, restoration is impossible unless there is first a repentant heart. O brethren, if only the erring one would see it the Lord's way when he is rebuked and corrected. And what is the Lord's way? Psalm 141:5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. And Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I think those verses are self-explanatory. We see how the Lord wants us to be open. This is the only way that reform and repentance can come about. When one refuses to repent and reform, we must turn away, as the apostle said, from such turn away. Let us not exercise what has become to be an worldly or an improper love in such cases. It is an affront to God Almighty. See reprint, page 5948, from which I will comment as follows. If any of our friends get into the quicksand of sexual immorality, we should lend them a helping hand wherever possible, pulling them out of the fire. We must use great plainness of speech in showing them their danger and pointing out the way of escape. But we must not accept their invitation to join with them in exploring what men of the world can say or write which would make the word of God of none effect. Neither are we to waste sympathy upon those who depart. That's very clearly pointed out to us in the tabernacle pictures. We are not to use or to waste sympathy upon those who depart. If we can neither persuade them nor pull them out of the fire, we must let them go, and we should turn at once and render aid to others more worthy. When the Lord has put anyone out of the light, Matthew 22:13, we cannot hope to bring them back. Had it been proper for them to remain in the light, if they had been worthy of it, he would not have permitted them to be put out of it. Let us then, brethren, more and more be of one mind with the Lord. Sometimes we ourselves, due to close ties, are influenced by the natural mind and human reasoning to think that this particular person is an exception because he has done so many works for the Lord and the brethren. And perhaps on this account, we should give special consideration. This is a deception, and the one most hurt by that attitude is the erring one. The scriptures clearly declare, if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, and does the same detestable things that wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered, at least by the Lord. The Lord will not remember them. Because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of, and because of the sins he has committed, he will die. Ezekiel 18:24, NIV. How significant, brethren, how important to remember, be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. For the second aspect of fatal attraction, let us consider the gratification of the ego, or egotism, The dictionary defines ego as the self, as distinguished from others. Self. Egotism is defined as an exaggerated sense of self-importance. And an ego trip is an act or work that we do because it enhances or satisfies one's ego. A synonym for egotism is conceit, which is defined as an excessively high opinion of oneself, one's appearance, or ability. So, brethren, this potentially fatal disease, which was the cause of the downfall of Lucifer, is also brought to our attention in our theme text, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. The apostle describes it with such words as lovers of self, heady, high-minded. And he elaborates upon this further in the following three scriptures that we would like to consider. The first one is in Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It is important to have a proper estimation of one's ability or talents, and then to go out in confidence and the strength of the Lord to serve the Lord, acknowledging that it is of the Lord, not of our own ingenuity, that has accomplished the works, and then to give the Lord the glory. We must beware lest ever we begin to feel that we are indispensable or that we are heaven's favorite. The apostle continues, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Romans 12:16. Here he is admonishing us to exercise the humble spirit, not just outwardly to be seen of men, so that you may promote your ego trip, but honestly from the heart, just as Jesus would do it in the same circumstance. It's interesting, brethren, that these two verses in Romans that we have just quoted, Romans 12:3 and 12:16, are taken from that chapter in Romans where he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And as if to indicate that there might be some pride or conceit or some ego in connection with this, he brings out these two lessons from the 12th chapter. The second scripture we want to consider by Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. 1 Timothy 6:17. Perhaps there is nothing more that leads to a feeling of self-importance than the possession of the wealth of this world. More people are wealthy today than ever before. And that's true also amongst the brethren. And that is why the apostle characterizes gratification of the ego as a specific problem of our day. But let us realize, brethren, that wealth is a worldly commodity. Wealth is a worldly commodity, whether it is in the bank or in our homes. And to the extent that we cherish it and grasp it, we are holding on to a worldly thing. It does not become a spiritual commodity until we, as the stewards of God, actually spend it for the Lord, the truth, or the brethren, as we have promised. Finally, the third scripture we want to consider by the Apostle Paul. If anyone doth otherwise teach, and I'm reading this from the Rotherham's translation. This is Timothy. It's taken from Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and I didn't write down whether it's 1st or 2nd Timothy. He says, if anyone doth otherwise teach and does not adhere to healthful discourses, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching that is according to godliness, he is beclouded, knowing nothing rightly, but is diseased about questionings and word battles, out of which spring strife and incessant quarrelings. What are the healthful discourses of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think we could say that in general they are the New Testament. But more specifically, we would say that they are the four Gospels, the book of Revelation, and studies in the Scriptures. Because the Gospels are concerning our Lord's words and his life. Revelation is from Jesus Christ, and the studies in the Scriptures were given by our Lord as he said that he would return and serve us with meat in due season. The apostle says that he who does not adhere to these healthful discourses as provided by the Lord, this heavenly vision that has been given to us, is beclouded, or the other translators say conceited. And there we see that egotism again. He says they are diseased. That is what egotism is. They are diseased about questionings and word battles, out of which spring strife of words. And brethren, have you ever attended a meeting or been plagued by this problem where only confusion results as a result of harping on a word, on a word? Brethren, it is a great presumption for anyone to feel that he has discovered a new meaning for this or that word, which changes a concept which we have believed for so many years, and this new thought only produces confusion amongst the brethren. How presumptuous to say that all those consecrated minds of past years, over 100 years, some of them excellent students of Greek and Hebrew, were wrong. How impertinent to say, listen to me, for I have found the correct meaning. Brethren, beware of thinking that no matter what you say, that God has guided you in your decisions. That thought leads to spiritual hypocrisy. God holds us responsible for the way in which we interpret his will. And we only discern God's will by being renewed in the spirit of our minds in every circumstance that we are in. Every circumstance must be taken as a fresh renewing of our minds according to what God's will is concerning it. And we must learn to tell ourselves, brethren, the truth on the basis of what the Lord has given us, not on the basis of independent spiritual impulse. Selfishness in spiritual matters produces delusion rapidly. So if you are astonished that your new ideas are not going over with the brethren, go back to the place where you first learned the truth, and you will be delivered from the delusion of independent certainty. And do not despise the chastening of the Lord or faint when you are rebuked of him for your blunders. Accept it from him as for your best eternal welfare, and then go on serving him. And so, brethren, in conclusion, I would like to read from Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And this is where some of our older brethren sometimes become discouraged and wonder why the Lord doesn't take them home. Well, brethren, when you have done all and are standing firm for the truth, you are a wonderful example to the rest of the brethren. So just continue faithful and stand, and the Lord will bless you. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. When we look back at the mistakes of others, let us not boast, "I never could do such a thing." What any man has ever done, any man can do if he does not watch. And so, brethren, let us ever keep in mind the Lord's exhortation: watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mitchell. Before we conclude, we have an announcement, and I think it's one you'll like. Right after we get done with the prayer, at the exit of the auditorium, as soon as you exit into the lobby, if you make a right turn and go out onto the patio, the university will furnish us coffee and lemonade for this intermission. So that's exit the auditorium. Before you go out of the lobby, make a right and you'll see the patio out on your right around those vending machines. So we're thankful to the university for the refreshment. Brother Mitchell's closing hymn is 196. Let's sing it all. We'll rise on the last verse, and we'll ask Brother Mitchell to dismiss us with prayer. 196. reconvene at 11:15 for Brother Nemish.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, most hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for the blessing of all the world of mankind, when all shall learn of thee and worship thee in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this convention, for this opportunity to meet with those of like precious faith and to encourage one another to fight the good fight of faith. We pray, dear Father, that thou would keep us from evil and the evil one, and lead us in the paths of truth and righteousness for thy name's sake. We pray thy blessing, Father, upon the harvest work, upon the completion of thy church, that all these blessings may come to this poor groaning creation. And we pray that thou continue to strengthen us, that we may continue to have that peace that passeth all understanding, and have the joy in our hearts in serving thee. We ask all these favors and give thee thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen.